It's a good thing to gather and worship God together as God's people. And when nearly half of our congregation is involved in a community croquet tournament yesterday, someone suggests that I should preach on croquet this morning. So for Brad Green, I'm preaching two sermons this morning. What does God think about croquet? And my first point is that God is in love with the losers. God cares about the losers even when no one else does. And it was never far away from my mind yesterday, and especially when we got home, that even the winners yesterday lost badly in the first game yesterday to a very good team from this congregation, a first-time team, and Oliver Gingrich and Brad Cole. And they played very well, and there's grace enough for everybody, is the first point. And the second point is a paraphrase from Genesis 2, where no one should play alone. It's not good to be alone. In fact, it's a wonderful thing to have a smart partner who's always thinking about the next step and where you need to go, and all you have to do is just follow the partner's lead. There's a metaphor in that that makes a lot of theological sense. And well, the third point is finally, God loves a cheerful giver, and it's a wonderful day for simply generosity where thousands of dollars exchange hands and are contributed to good causes, and people have fun, and the whole community comes together in a diverse kind of way. And thanks to Dan, who most of us know, has started this event, and becomes a very, very enriching time to be together. No matter who wins or who loses. Well, this is also a very special Sunday in the life of the Christian church, a Sunday we don't usually focus on and a Sunday that we are prone to forget about. It's referred to as Ascension Sunday. The Ascension took place on Thursday, and probably most of us missed the Ascension Day on Thursday, and some of us were even at a Phillies game on Thursday and never thought about it being Ascension Day. It comes always as a surprise for us. The business community doesn't help the church in getting word out. There's no Ascension Day sales, no special curriculars and circulars and sales at Lowe's or Home Depot, no advertisements, and even in the church, we seldom make a big deal about Ascension Day. No choirs, no pageants, no fanfare. Although there was a time, churches had Ascension Day services, and I recall as a very young pastor, 25 or more years ago, being invited to an Ascension Day service to speak at Franconia Mennonite Church. Paul Lederach gave me the invitation. I'd never been at an Ascension Day service before. I knew the Amish, you know, stopped work on Ascension Day. It was a holy day, a day for rest and maybe croquet and time to eat and meet together with family and friends. But I don't remember much of what I shared at Franconia Mennonite that Thursday evening service. But I remember the burning issue for me that evening, held in the old Franconia Mennonite meeting house, was where should I preach from? They had that high historic pulpit or bench that only the ordained went behind to preach, usually, I think. But the worship leader and the whole service was conducted from down front at a lectern, and I was thinking about it all evening up to that point, like maybe this would be my last chance to go up there and preach from on high. But it just, in the final analysis, seemed too lofty, too far removed, maybe too full of historic whatever. And so I spoke from down front at the lectern on the floor. I remember that very clearly in the old Franconia church, 40 days after Easter, and most of us missed it. It's a Thursday. It's not marked on our calendars. We don't get a lot of outside help in remembering it. But St. Augustine, in the 4th century, in his sermon on Ascension Day, said this is the most important festival of the Christian church. Why? Because if it wasn't for the ascension, then the birth, the life, even the death and the resurrection of Jesus would be of no value if Jesus finally wasn't with God in the heavens somewhere, ruling the earth, helping God rule the earth. This was the end and the climax of our faith, the Jesus story, 40 days after Easter, and Jesus says goodbye to his disciples and then takes his place with God, leaving these disciples in this comical picture with their heads craned toward the sky, gazing up into heavens as Jesus is lifted up. There's mystery in that story. We could push that story literally, ask all kinds of scientific questions like, where does Jesus go when he rockets off into space like a spaceship? Where is God located in outer space somewhere? What is going on in this story? But the story isn't to speak to our space age minds. Luke tells two versions of the story we heard this morning, and they even differ a little bit. Luke in the gospel kind of ends the story with the ascension, but it seems like the story happens on Easter Sunday night as Jesus meets his disciples on the road to Emmaus. They go back, they tell everybody Jesus appears and he takes them out and then ascends into heaven. And then in Acts, we're told clearly it happens 40 days later after the resurrection, after Easter. But that's not the point. What is the point then of the ascension? What more might we say about the ascension of Jesus into heaven? It's a story of transition. The first point we could say this morning is a story of transition from Jesus to the church. Jesus is no longer present in the world. Now it's up to us, or now it's up to the Holy Spirit to come and empower the church for ministry in the world. The ascension is another important transition, like Moses to Joshua, or like Elijah to Elisha, or from Jesus to the Holy Spirit to the church. We are now the ones to carry on the ministry from this point forward. We are the ones now blessed, and blessing is the word that comes up in this story. Blessed. Jesus blesses the disciples to be about this task of ministry. But secondly, we know that transitions can be painful and difficult. Anyone who's gone through transitions know the struggle, whether it's sending a child off to kindergarten or off to college. Those transitions, while important and good, are also fraught with some anxiety. Things won't be the same anymore. You leave a job, you transition a job, you move into retirement. It's a time of stress and anxiety. Disciples at first seem like they don't want to let go. They're just stuck there, frozen maybe, gazing up into heaven, wanting to catch a last glimpse of Jesus, like maybe people gathered at Cape Canaveral watching a rocket blast off into space, and they say, "Can you still see it?" "Yeah, I can still see it." You watch until it's out of sight, and it's like that for the disciples, and they have these questions then too in the Acts version that are partly born out of anxiety. Like, we don't know what's happening here. Is this the end of all things? Is this the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Mysterious questions about the end. They're born out of anxiety. The disciples are worried. What's going to happen? Transitions are difficult. And there's much mystery around endings and beginnings and what will come next. But thirdly, there's a sense of anticipation. There's even joy here in this account as the disciples return in Luke's version back to Jerusalem with great joy. We could even say that there's encouragement and hope and joy even as the disciples look up. It's not a bad thing. There's an interesting cathedral or chapel or shrine over in England in a little rural village of Walsingham in Norfolk on the east coast of England, an Anglican cathedral with a chapel dedicated to the Ascension. But inside this chapel that was rebuilt in like the 1920s, there is no painting to the Ascension, there's no stained glass window to the Ascension, but there are two plaster feet dangling out of the ceiling of this chapel that's surrounded by like a cloud or a hole in the ceiling, and all you see is the plaster feet dangling out of the ceiling, and you can imagine the amusement. Over the years, the giggles from school groups that go into this chapel and as they visit the quaint little village, and they look up and they see those plaster feet that are pierced. And they have something to teach us, right? That Jesus went up, and looking up isn't all that bad. That Jesus goes up somewhere, and in the midst of the mystery, you look up, you take your mind off of the present reality, off your present circumstances. It reminds us that Jesus has gone up to be with God at the right hand of Jesus. Jesus intercedes for us to prepare a place for us. Jesus goes there to shape the way God rules the world after the pattern of Jesus. Look up, and there's mystery in that image in the ceiling. But it's a reminder to look up because our strength comes from the Lord. Our help is in God's hand, the maker of heaven and earth. And sometimes it's helpful, maybe even just therapeutic, to take our mind off the present realities and circumstances of life and to look up and remember our strength lies beyond us. The problems here in this broken world perplex us and mystify us as much as even looking up and thinking about the mystery of Jesus at God's right hand. But fourthly, finally, when we're prone to speculate on the future and escape the struggles of the present, the ascension reminds us to get back to work. Ministry is at the kind of climax or the end of the story. Luke, in telling us the story, doesn't say how long those disciples looked into heaven, were frozen there, glancing into heaven, but quickly these two men in white surround them like the two men at the tomb in Luke's gospel. Why are you looking up into heavens? Why are you looking for the living among the dead back at the resurrection now? Why are you looking up into heavens? That's not really what you're supposed to be about. Why do you stand looking frozen in the past, paralyzed by all the events and the memories back there? Get on with it. You know, we can be frozen by many things. We can be frozen by our losses. We can be frozen by our victories, basking in the moment. We can be paralyzed by many things. But God comes among us telling us, you know, get over it, get back to work. It's now time to keep on this path, this trajectory that Jesus has started, to share the gospel, to live with joy and hope and anticipation. I found an interesting article. John Roth, a professor at Goshen College, always has the most interesting articles about the church around the world. And he writes this in the current issue of the Mennonite, in the June issue of the Mennonite, this article that several years ago, there was a mission conference near the community where he lives in Goshen, Indiana, put on by the Pentecostal Church. And as he looked at the literature a little more closely, he saw that the primary focus of this workshop was to train attendees in strategies for reaching the Amish and Mennonite people. This missional workshop was to train and equip Pentecostals for reaching Amish and Mennonite. And that took him by surprise, and so he started to read further and engage the people that were putting on this workshop. You know, what do you know about the Mennonites? And well, it was clear they didn't really know about the Universal Mennonite Church. They had their stereotypes of Mennonites, and in the conversation he learned about Mennonites. They're good people, this person said, the spokesperson for the Pentecostal organization. But they have been badly misled. They are burdened by tradition. They think good deeds will save them. And they are generally uninterested in the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. And even worse, he continued, Mennonites don't have a sense of Christian joy and are embarrassed to talk about their faith. Well, he goes on talk about his disappointment in this conference, et cetera, et cetera. But yet he did mention that in North America, at least, there is a little hesitancy to talk about our faith. But we can talk about many things like our political inclinations and our dietary efforts, and we can talk with conviction over cell phone companies and our environmental concerns, but we don't talk that openly with others about our faith. And he says it's a strange thing because the gospel is so good and so simple. I mean, God loves the world and God wants all of us to be part of God's reign and God's kingdom, and God invites us to love enemies and goes on and on, and that the gospel really is a source of joy. And so may that be an encouragement this morning to go back out into the world in ministry joyfully, sharing the good news, even as the disciples resided in this in-between time, waiting for power, but continued to live in a spirit of joy and blessing. We don't need all the details worked out in our lives for how to get back to work and for what exactly to do, but just to start with the basics of prayer, as they do here, of trusting in God and living joyfully, gratefully, with gratitude. I suppose it's fitting that Ascension Day is a Thursday, an ordinary day in the middle of the week. After all, Jesus is no longer limited to time and place. Jesus can be with us wherever we are, in ministry, in our joys and in our sorrows, right where we live, at work, at school, in the office, around the house. Most of the time, we're not thinking about the future and we're not longing for the past. We're hard at work in our own mission and ministries, caring for our families, talking with our neighbors, sharing with our friends, earning a living, giving our time and money, and praying. Friends, let us continue to do that, living with a sense of joy, inviting God to show up in our lives, acting as witnesses, sharing in this new community and out where we go, that we know the one who sits on the throne and our lives are a reflection of Jesus.